2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. An old preacher said, think about it, 90% of your problems in the Christian life will be because of the wrong friends. I love this statement. You will become what you hang around. God made us that way. And I'll show you that here later. But you can't escape that principle. Show me your friends, and I will show you who you will become. Show me who you run with. Show me who you spend the majority of your time with, and I will show you your future. You will become, or are becoming, what you hang around. And those statements dealing with separation. Separation from the wrong crowd, the Bible says, we're not going to look at that tonight, that's a different Bible study, but God tells us in Hebrews, it's the hardest thing in the Christian life is separating from the wrong crowd. What's wonderful about preaching a message like this is I am trying to equip you and put tools in your toolbox. I don't know of anybody that is struggling with this tonight. But if the Lord uses this to protect you in the future, that is one of my goals. And if the Lord uses it and touches your heart tonight and helps you, that's obviously the Lord also. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at the word here, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That doesn't really need a definition. God says if they're not saved, you shouldn't be spending time with them. Now I help unbelievers. If they got a flat tire, I'll help them. And I'll pick them up and I'll witness to them. But God says, don't be yoked together. Be careful what you join yourself to. If you get in a yoke, that's a wooden thing. If the animal here, God says, be careful about the endeavors that you yoke up with people. For instance, I'm a conservative, but I'm not for every conservative talk show host. I may be conservative politically, but Sean Hannity's a Catholic. Like a staunch Catholic. And I'm glad for Sean Hannity. I'm glad for his conservative political views. I'm glad for Rush Limbaugh. Rush Limbaugh said, a Baptist has no place on my show. He said that about 12 years ago. That was a quote. He said, I won't talk to Baptists. So I like conservative political views. I am a conservative. But I don't let my conservative political views put me in a link and a direction with, okay, I agree with Catholics on abortion. Most Catholics would agree abortion's wrong. But I don't link up with Catholics and get in a yoke with them and pull in the same direction because God says don't join up with unbelievers. Be careful. I watch people do that and it scares me a little bit. Watch this. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What's that mean? That's people, they don't serve God. That's people who don't, in other words, they're not God haters. And they might be a believer or an unbeliever. But God says don't join up with people that don't serve the Lord. Why? Because you become like those you hang around. Look at the next word here. It says, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, the Bible says God's a spirit, God's a consuming fire, God is light. So, God says once you get God in you, who is light, then what fellowship does light have with those that don't have anything to do with God? When the Bible uses the term ungodly, that is different than the wicked. Ungodly means God doesn't have anything to do with their life. They have no use for God. That doesn't mean they hate God. They don't campaign against God. They're not trying to burn crosses at churches or anything. They just don't have any use for God. Be careful. Be careful. Don't link up with those type of people. This will be more practical as we get into it. Look at verse number 15. Pretty open. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is the name for the devil in the Bible. So God says, watch out about any fellowship with satanic or demonic influence. You know, when I was growing up, some of the TV shows, the witchcraft and the Satanism and the demonism is getting so dark. And now, to make it more real, I mean, stupid Harry Potter stuff. No, I'm not watching it, not going to. It's devilish. When Rowling wrote those books, she said, I am trying to recruit kids for the coven. And she has. And the witch spells and Harry Potter and all that stuff, all those sorcery movies, they're using real witchcraft because that's more authentic. It's satanic. It's demonic. It's dark. Somebody said, well, what's wrong with watching a sorcery movie? There's some things that should be spiritually oppressive to you as a child of God. It's too dark. No, I'm not going to sit and watch this. I don't want my mind filled with that junk. I don't want to view the world that way. So God says, be careful about, no, we're not worshiping Satan, but God says, be careful about satanic and demonic influences. Now, I think that's very, very, prevalent today in the TV shows that are out there and what's available, the garbage that's out there. Look at the end of verse 15, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And that's another word, obviously, for unbeliever. Look at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Be careful about hanging around people that serve the creature more than the Creator. That's idolatry. They don't mind things coming before God. In other words, once again, this isn't somebody that hates God. This is just somebody that God's kind of in the way. You know, it doesn't really fit my lifestyle. And their life is filled with idolatry. Anything comes before the Lord with them. And that's part of the society that we live in. Watch this. For ye are the temple of the living God. I love it. I wish you'd read this later and think about it, but watch this. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So when you get saved, you become God's people. But look at the next verse, 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Wait a second. When you get saved, you become a child of God. You become the people of God. God becomes your father. You become his child. However, you don't experience... watch verse 18. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. You don't experience being a child of God and the sweetness of that relationship until you separate. You're still saved, praise God. Glad you can't lose your salvation. But there's blessings that come with a Christian that says, there's things, I'm going to draw some lines in my life, and there's things I'm not going to participate. And unless you separate, you don't experience the joy and the closeness and the blessings of being God's child. You're saved, but God says if you can come as close to me as you want, as much as you're willing to separate from the world. Because God says, I don't run with that. I like that. There's the blessings of separation. Take your Bible and go to James chapter 4 and look at verse number 4. This gets more sobering as we go on. James chapter 4, back there, right after Hebrews. There are truths in the Word of God that should govern our thinking. My decisions, who I run with, I'll help anybody. But who I spend time with, I'm careful about. I've been invited by several pastors. Oh, you ought to come and meet our pastor in the area. And I think they're great guys, honestly. I'm sure they're not, you know, practicing witchcraft in their office. Okay, I'm sure. But I know as well as I'm standing here, they're not what I am, and I'm not what they are. And no, I I'm sure we'd have a great time. We could probably pray together and everything else, but we're not the same. Now, I'll help them if they need help. I'll help anybody. But who I give my time to and who I spend time with, I'm careful about who I let influence me. James chapter 4, look at verse number 4. Ready? Strong verses here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, strong word. You know what the word enmity means? It means fighting against. It means someone, yeah, okay, I watched a mom try to correct the kid, and the kid was totally out of control. This is about 15 years ago. And me, I would never have thought about hitting my mom or kicking my mom. My mom would have slapped a hair lip on me. I'd have been a birth defect until 18 or whatever. I wouldn't even thought of that, honestly. This kid, and the mom tells the kid no, and when she reached for the kid, he started thrashing. sat like this. She carried him to his room like this. I was at the house. I don't want to go into too specific because it's nobody's business who it was. But I watched her carry him across the living room. If I would have done that, my mom would have... I mean... I would have went through the roof and... Here, get back in here and try that again. You just didn't do that. The word, whosoever will be a friend of the world, is enmity with God. That means a thrashing fighter against God. And that, what comes to my mind is that little kid. And if you're going to be a friend of the world, God says you set yourself in opposition to me. Because look at the last part of the phrase. It says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I cannot run with the worldly crowd and Christians because I'm just trying to help everybody get along. God says, if you're their friend, then you're my enemy. Now that's strong when you think God is talking here. He says, I saved you. But there's things God says, I'm with you all the time and I never leave you. I live inside of you. And I'll never leave you. But when you run with the wrong crowd, God says, you become my enemy. That's strong words, because ye adulterers and adulteresses, in context of the verse, an adulteress, what's the definition of adultery? A third party in a two-party relationship, right? You say, well, that deals with marriage, and that it's a third party in a two-party relationship. And God says, when I saved you, that's you and me and our relationship. And when you allow your love for the world to go after something else, God says, I feel cheated on. He's talking about spiritual adultery. I gave you everything I have. I held nothing back. And I feel like you're cheating on me. Strong word, strong verse, strong verse. You ought to sit down and think about it. And there are some things that a Christian should think about before you run with just anybody. There ought to be some lines that you draw, and Scripture should help you do that. Let's take our Bible here, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go back to near Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I thank the Lord for the people that God sent in my life that helped me grow as a Christian. I had worldly music in my life. I had the men that helped me were patient with me, and all of my bugaboos and all of my, they were patient with me, and they prayed with me, and they took me soul winning, and they helped me. Did I have a problem with Christian rock music? Yes, I did. Did I have a problem with I was growing as a Christian. But somebody was patient with me, and they helped me, and encouraged me, and taught me, showed me verses like this. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Ready? Verse number 9. This gets even stronger. Ready? 1 Corinthians 5, 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Okay, a fornicator is someone who has sex outside of marriage. Okay? Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. Watch this. Or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. I don't have a problem with you going shopping if you got money to spend. But if you don't have the money to spend, why are you going shopping and looking at things you don't have? Now, if you can afford it, glory to God. If you got money for a new car, then go look at the new cars. If you don't have money for a new car, then stay out of the car lot. Or I'm telling you, the car salesman's going to feed on you. Because they have a deal for you. They know what they're doing. And if you don't have the money for it, if you got the money for it, I'm glad for you. Then go get a new car. That's what God wants you to do. But if you don't have the money to spend, and if all you got in your car, pocket is plastic, what are you doing shopping? Well, I go shopping because that's not a woman's place is in the mall. If she has money, I just like to breathe mall air. Really? Do you have the money to be there? Then get out of there. Because all you're doing is looking at stuff you can't afford. I wish I had that, and I wish I had that, and I wish I had that. You know, if you don't look at it, you don't want it. Here he says, be careful about hanging around the covetous, extortioners, with idolaters. And then the last part of this verse, you study it and tell me what you come up with. Watch this. For then must ye needs go out of the world. You do your own study on that little phrase. God says, if you hang around the wrong crowd as a child of God enough, I'll take you out of the world. If you're not going to do what I saved you to do... Now, I know Christians that are worldly, and God doesn't take every worldly Christian home. But there are some Christians, God said, for then must ye needs go out of the world. God says, if you're not going to do what I saved you to do down there, then I'll take you on home where you can't get in trouble. That's a strong verse. Separation from who I run with and spend time and let influence me, it's supposed to, Scripture is supposed to dominate my thinking and help me draw lines in my life as a child of God. Keep on reading. It gets, watch this, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, stop. What's the difference between a neighbor and a brother? Love thy neighbor as thyself. A neighbor's everybody. We're supposed to help everybody. Got a flat tire, if you need clothes, if you need food, I'll feed you. We're supposed to help our neighbors, just like we would want help. But who's a brother? A brother is somebody that's saved. Your brother in Christ is somebody that has God as their father. God says, there are Christians, and then look at the last part of the verse. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, I know some Christians, they don't care about separation from sex outside of marriage. God says, when a Christian talks that way, you get away from them. Man invited one of my friends out to eat. He sat down. He said, I've wanted to take you out to eat. And he told me the story. He said, we sat down. He said, I asked him, are you sleeping with women you're not married to? Yes or no? He said, well, yeah. He said, I appreciate the invite to out to eat. He said, I can't spend time with you. Well, he should be interested in influencing him for the Lord. God says, watch, read the verse. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard. I know Christians that don't have standards about drinking and alcohol. They got beer in their refrigerator. God says don't let it in your home. It's never supposed to touch your body. Well, I drink near beer. Abstain from all appearance of evil. All of that stuff. The justification out there for the liquor is unbelievable. A drunkard or an extortioner? Watch this. With such a one, know not to eat. That's pretty stout. With such a one, be careful who you spend time with. God says draw lines, and God says if they say they're saved, well, they're saved. What more do you want? I don't want anything. But their standards, if they're claiming to be a child of God, God says then they should have some standards. And if they don't care, then God says if you spend time with them, you won't care either. Don't eat with them. Well, I don't want to be rude. You do whatever it takes to draw lines and let the Bible draw those lines in your life. Be careful who you spend time with. Don't underestimate the wrong crowd. I like this quote. 5 minutes with the wrong crowd can destroy hours of Bible teaching and years of influence from parents, pastors, and Sunday school teachers. 5 minutes with the wrong crowd. Nobody ever tried a cigarette because it smelled good. Nobody ever said, man, what is that, Marlboro? That smells delicious. Well, think about it just for a second. Nobody has said, you know, that just smells so good. When nobody's looking, I'm going to light one up. First cigarette, most people, I've never heard of somebody doing it in secret. First cigarette and first puff everybody always takes is in a crowd because they're trying to make the crowd happy.
Here, want to smoke off of this?
Okay. And then they got to fake it. It's good. It's good. Glad you like it. Glad you like it. And the peer pressure caused them to put the show on. And the same thing's true with liquor. Nobody ever smelled a beer and go, oh, delicious. Smells like animal urine. It's gross. It's nasty. It's fermented. It's putrefied. Blah. Nobody ever smelled it and said, oh, man. First time anybody ever took a drink of liquor was when they were in a crowd coming under peer pressure. They did the same thing. Here, take a shot of it. They do the same thing. It's delicious. Really? You know what caused them to say that? They're faking through it and pushing through it because it's the wrong crowd that they're with. They're trying to make people happy. I'm just trying to tell you tonight, 5 minutes with the wrong crowd can destroy hours of Bible teaching and years of influence from those that have tried to influence you right. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs 13:20. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of His love, divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every time I read this verse, I always think of that song. Good old song, I like it. Every promise in the book is mine. Proverbs 13:20, are you there? Ready? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's a promise. That's a promise. Every promise in the book is mine. Please be careful, Christian. Don't underestimate the wrong crowd. If you hang around fools, God says you will be destroyed. But I'm saved. You being saved didn't make your decision to hang around fools. Your decision to please other people rather than the Lord, and God says that will destroy you. That will destroy you. You're not an exception to the rule. You will be destroyed if you hang around the wrong crowd. If you run with the dogs, you get fleas. If you sleep with pigs, you get dirty. If you play with skunks, you'll smell like them. I like that one statement. Can the bulldog beat the skunk? He sure can, but it just ain't worth it. That dog will bite his head off, but don't do it. It ain't worth it. You see, you'll get their dirty mouth. You'll stink like their attitude. You'll get their filthy habits. You'll think the same thoughts they think. You see, okay, you're in Proverbs 13:20. What should be happening is this. Go to chapter 22, verse 11. We'll just look at two more verses here in Proverbs, then we'll go somewhere else. Ready? Watch this. What should be happening, a good person influences you in the right way. Proverbs 22, verse 11. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. You know what that teaches? The things that you were talking about when you were with whoever you were with, did it cause you to inspire you to serve the Lord? Or did you really feel, did it take you a different direction? How do you feel when you leave their presence? And if it brought you down, then God says, get away from them. Pray for them if they're not saved. I understand all that, but don't hang around them. You're in Proverbs 22, go to 27. Look at 27, verse 17. Ready? Here's what should be happening. Here's what should be happening. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. When you're done spending time with them, do you feel like praying? Are you glad you were there? Do you inspired to serve God? Brother Dog and I were talking about something yesterday, and I think it was he and I, and we came up with a different idea, and I said, glory to God! I said, iron sharpeneth iron. A Christian spending time with another Christian and talking about godly things and serving the Lord, it causes me to go higher and makes me sharper for God. And if I hang around the wrong crowd, it dulls me. It takes away my edge. You ever get around some people and when you're done, you just want to leave their presence, you just want to spit? It's like, good grief. Nothing's a blessing. God isn't, you know what I mean? God's not in control. They're in a disaster and everything's negative and it's just like, good grief. Be careful. Can you take your Bible and go to Amos chapter 3, verse 3? Here's the principle that should help us. Ready? Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3. This is in the Minor Prophets there. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. I wish you'd underline this and just think about it later. Are you ready? Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Amos 3, 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Easy verse to memorize. See, here's the whole principle behind the whole thing. If you're a saved child of God, your spiritual level is here. If they're lost, they can't do that until they get saved. They are here, they can go no higher because they're lost. And if you lower, for you to have fellowship with them, can two walk together, either you have to come down or they have to somehow come up. And this never happens. This is what happens. And here's the justification, and here's what's scary. If this was covered with mud, okay, and I'm in my new suit, okay, this isn't new, but if I was in a new suit, clean suit, if I was in a clean suit, I said, you know what? If I'll get up against this, it'll help it get cleaner. So if I... Okay. I rubbed a little spot on it. Is it a little bit cleaner than it was before I started? Little. Am I a lot dirty? Mm-hmm. I'm not really, but you know, you can picture it. Ew. All right, you can picture it. And the justification of every Christian that spends time with people they shouldn't is always this: I'm trying to help them get cleaned up. But you don't catch wellness, you catch sickness. You catch disease. And if somebody's sick, then you don't hang around somebody that's well so you can get better. You go get better. But that's the mentality that I watch Christians say. Well, I'm hanging around them to help them and influence them for the Lord. Boyfriend, girlfriend stuff, people when they're dating, then it goes into Christian friends and everything. You're here, they're here, and you have to go down to their level. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. You cannot, can you, okay, when you're in their presence, can you talk about what you got out of your Bible reading? Can you talk about how God answered some prayer? Can you talk about somebody that you led to Christ? No! You have to come down and talk about the movies and everything else that they got going in their life. And worldly concerns. Please be careful, Christian. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. The only reason a Christian doesn't walk with God is because God's in the way. Think about what I just said. Well, God and I, we just disagree on a few points. And so that's why you don't walk with Him. Because He's an inconvenience. Can two walk together except they agree? No. The truth of the matter is, what's scary is they don't have what you have. They're not saved. But I watch Christians want what they have. So they justify it by spending time with the wrong crowd. I like Psalm 37, 1 through 2. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Proverbs 3:31. Envy thou not the oppressor. You know what the oppressor is? Every time I think of the oppressor in the Bible, oppressor is somebody who likes being a bully. You know, I always think of, you know, when I was a teenager watching WWF, you know, World Wrestling Federation, and my man Dusty Rhodes, you know, and all, you know, and Ric Flair, you know, and all that stuff, and I'm going to show you what I'm going to do in the ring. And then they would, you know, and then they'd spout, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell you something. Oh, yeah, I'll tell you, you know, and it's just blah, 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 blah. And it's showtime. You know what I mean? Envy thou not the oppressor. people that pretend to be bad. You know, God says, get them out of your life. Don't make them your heroes. And God says here, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. I like Proverbs 23:17. Just listen, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Would you take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. We're going to look at three more places tonight after this, and then I believe we're done. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. There's so much in the Bible on this. You could probably do a three-part Bible study on it. I wanted to whet your taste buds tonight, and this is all through the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. But Christian, don't underestimate the wrong crowd. They will destroy you. They are not to be underestimated. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I'll say it again. You're going to become like those you hang around. Never before this generation faces things that the other generations haven't. Never before has so much wrong been so accessible with one click. Social media puts you in contact with so much that is wrong so quickly. People that you never would spend time with are now all of a sudden on your friends page. People you'd never hang around and you know they're dressing wrong because of their picture that they put on the internet are now on your friends page. Why don't? How come you don't defriend them? Well, they'll find out I unfriended them. Just click. What in the world? But now they've got all of these friends and followers and all of this, people that you never would have spent time with. I love the old logic that goes like this. Would you allow someone to knock on your door, come in your house, and they say, we want to come in and fornicate in your house. Would you let us? You'd say, well, that's ridiculous. Absolutely not. This is my house. But you'll turn it on the TV and let it in your living room and watch somebody else do it elsewhere. The logic and the cognitive thinking that says 1 plus 1 equals 2, if it won't do it here, then I shouldn't be doing it here, but it's a total disconnect. It's absolutely amazing what's justified. And in the name of Facebook and Twitter and all the social media garbage, the things that Christians are exposing themselves to, the instant filth, and I mean it's a world you can dive into and never come out of. Christian, don't underestimate the wrong crowd. Never before has it been so accessible, so quickly. There may come a day I do Facebook. I don't do it yet. I message, I email, and I phone call. But the Facebook stuff, I don't do it. And I don't feel any pull to it. Oh yeah, but you could send a message and then everybody would get it. Oh, group email. I'll group text. It'll be fine. I'll get by just fine. And with what I'm watching, they said the adult affair rate. Affairs are 75% from Facebook. Somebody meets somebody, they start the texting, and now blogging has gone to a whole new level with pictures and all this. It's garbage. And the justification is, get off it. I don't need that. I don't want that pressure in my life. I don't want that temptation in my life. I'm doing just fine with it. Please be careful, Christian. Don't evil communications corrupt good manners. Would you take your Bible and go to Genesis 13? We're going to look at just three examples quickly. There's no Genesis 13. Look at verse 12. There's no example in the Bible of anybody that hung around the wrong crowd that ever ends in a good way. It's always in a sad way. It ends in destruction, and in some cases, in this case, perversion, and just regrets. Look at Genesis 13. Ready? Look at verse number 12. Genesis 13, verse 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceeding. Of course, we know that's where they get the word sodomy and the homosexual crowd and all that. So Abram dwelled in the plain, and Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. So every morning when he got out of bed and he opened up the front door of his tent, he saw what one day could be his. I call it in my Bible, I got it written, Lot's TV. He wasn't there, but every day he was looking at it. One day, I'm getting closer, and I'm going to get that city. And he did. And go to chapter 19, Genesis 19, ready? If you've not read this, it's a sad story. I'll read quickly, but watch this. Genesis 19, and there came two angels. I'm at verse 1. Genesis 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate. That means he was governor. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He actually meets two angels of God. I believe one of them is the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed them, Lot pressed on the angels greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Skip down to verse 7. And said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." You know what was happening? All the queers of the town surrounded Lot's house and started pushing on the door. "Give us those men!" It says, young and old. This is a perverted city. The pedophilia, all of it, is all around Lot's house. And they're I don't know what they're doing, beating on the door. And Lot steps out, "My brethren, do not so wickedly." He needed to have a shotgun or something. But look at verse number 8. "Behold, now I have two..." I don't know how any man could say this other than this is the price of hanging around their own crawl. "Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes." How do you give your daughters that are not married to a bunch of perverts? That is just... That thinking is so twisted. But Lot's been hanging around the wrong crowd, and he says, "Don't touch these angels. Here, I'll give you my daughters. Lot, come here. You need to..." Boink. You need a beating, Lot. You're not thinking right. It's sick. And look down at verse 15. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And then look. The rest of the story is this. Lot ends up sleeping with his two daughters. Moab and Amnon are born, enemies of God's people. And then the rest of the story, and they get destroyed. What a horrible story. But how did it all start? Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and every morning, there it is. "Abraham is such an old fuddy-duddy. I'm going there someday. Sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And he paid the price and he lost his family. Can you take your Bible? Let's go to another place. Go to 2 Samuel. We're going to look at two other people. Ready? 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Please, the name of the message tonight is "Don't underestimate the wrong crowd." Don't underestimate it. Their power for destruction is, I think, undocumented. But 2 Samuel chapter 13, look at verse 1. "And it came to pass after this," sad story, you can read it later, "but that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon the son of David loved her. And Amnon was so vexed," this is his half-sister, "that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." So, when you get to the end of verse 2, it says, Amnon said, "That's my half-sister. I think she's beautiful, but I'd never touch her. He thought it hard to do anything to her. He never would have hurt her." Then, look at verse 3. "But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother." So he had a cousin. Stop. Do you know how many false and wicked things happen with family members? Why are you hanging around them? Well, they're family. That Amnon had a friend. This is his cousin. Don't ever use family to justify. If they're wrong, if they're wicked, then get away from them. pray for them, but in the name of family, this happens. Then watch, Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, verse 4, and he, Jonadab, said unto Amnon, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. He lusted her. Verse 5, and Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick, and when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. The rest of the story is, so Amnon lays down, fakes being sick, tells his father David, can you send Tamar in here? And this is all Jonadab saying, look, then when she brings you the meat, you grab her, and then the filth and the wickedness takes place. Amnon had a friend, but in the name of family, this wickedness takes place. Then what's the rest of the story? Amnon, 2 years later, gets slain. Absalom gets bitter against his dad because his dad won't deal with it. And Tamar's never heard of again. It's a sad, horrible incest happens because somebody... it gives wrong counsel. Christian, don't underestimate the wrong crowd. And if it's in the name of family, get out of there. We have family members. My wife and I have family members. We don't spend time at their house. Now, if they need us, we'll help them. And we have sweet family members, and we have other family members that will spend a night in a motel, but we're not spending a night in their house. There were family members that we would not spend time that my kids didn't meet until they were teenagers. You say, why? Because I didn't trust them. Don't ever do it in the name of family. Let's look at one more, can we? Go to Matthew chapter 26 and look at verse 33. This is the last one that we'll look at. Don't underestimate the wrong crowd. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. Matthew 26, look at verse number 33. Ready? Matthew 26, 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Peter, shut up. Good grief. You watched Jesus walk on the water. You've watched him raise the dead. Now he's telling you, by morning you're going to deny me. And he goes, oh, come on, Jesus. Peter, you've watched Jesus do everything. But he tells you, Peter, by morning you're going to deny me. Quit arguing with the Lord. Peter learns eventually not to do this, but Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now skip on down to verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Just about 4 hours before that, he was saying, I'll never deny you, Lord. I don't know who he is. And look at verse number 70. I'm sorry, verse number 71. And when he came, when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him, unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Number 2, verse 73. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Peter was from Galilee. They were down south in Jerusalem. The dialect didn't allow for the guttural sound. And they said, you don't talk like, you're not from around here. You talk funny. That's what he said. And then watch what happened. Verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then the end of the verse there, and he went out and wept bitterly. He underestimated the wrong crowd. What more can you do when Jesus tells you, Peter, you're going to fail? And he goes out and weeps bitterly. He ends up cussing. No, I'll show you, I don't know him. And then blankety, blankety, blank. You say, wrap it up. Ready? You will do things you wish you had never done when you get around the wrong crowd. You will do things against God that you would never have done. You'll say things against God that you would never have said. You'll talk about things that you know you should never have talked about if you get around the wrong crowd. You'll say things that'll make you weep later. When you get around the wrong crowd, you talk about things that are bad. People start griping about their God-given authorities. You're more free to criticize your church, but you love it on Sunday, and that's good, but when you get with them at that crowd, then they don't let you like it. There's some people, when they get around the wrong crowd, they're influenced to look at pornography. Tonight, I wanted to leave you with the thought, please don't underestimate the wrong crowd. You say, well, this is basic Bible study. Every Christian should have Bible verses that draw lines in their life that say, there are lines I don't cross. I'm not such a fool that I have to jump in the pit with the snakes and get snake bit. All somebody has to tell me is, if you get bit by a rattlesnake, it can kill you. Now you either take that admonishment and draw lines, I don't play with snakes, or you go get bit by the rattler. You can either take God's word on it, or you'll find out yourself. A companion of fools shall be. Destroyed Christian, be careful. I can't tell you who to hang around. Don't come up to me and say, Pastor, should I be hanging around this other church member? Wait till that word gets out. Wait till that hits Facebook. Won't that be a blessing? Preacher said, you can't do that. All I have to do, though, is teach you Bible. I try to teach you Bible so you can be led of the Holy Spirit and you can decide who the wrong crowd is. I can't tell you who to hang around and who not to. That's not my business. That's your business. So use scriptural principles and verses to draw lines in your life and say, I'm not crossing that line. Please don't underestimate. Tonight was a warning message. I love thy word, for by it thy servant is warned, so I can walk freely as a child of God, and I'm not in bondage. I'm not held captive by the wrong crowd, and a good Christian isn't. Don't underestimate the wrong crowd. Let's pray. Father, please use these. I know this was such a... It's all through your word. And I thank you. You don't leave us to guess. But Lord, help us, please, as your people, to grow. And Lord, where you say what will destroy us, please help us to listen. Please help us. Bless these sweet people. I pray that you'd help each one of them. Help them in their home. Lord, so much that's accessible. Help them as they work. Please help us to stand as your people and to enjoy you being our Father, because we've come out from among them.